for taking the time out of your schedules to make this a priority to be here, and I am so honored just to be here with you as well. Thank you so very much. Just as a reminder, there's still those things back on the back table. If you have any desire to take any of these, like I said, any of those magazines that you would like to take, or to even take a few to maybe give to other people as well, please do so. That's what they're there for. And so we just want to introduce as many people as to this magazine as possible. And so if that's the case, then please continue to do so. Well, let's do a little review about what we talked about last night as we get into our lesson for tonight. But what was the theme of last night? Anybody remember? On thankfulness. And so if there's one thing that is definitely true, we live in a society that tends to be thankless, or if I could also say maybe ungrateful, if that's the case. And so the sad thing is, obviously, when that begins to spread into the household of faith, we would hope that that is not the case. But we talked about that that from Romans chapter 1, and we talked about they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. So what do we talk about? Somebody just give me a quick idea of this. What does it mean that they knew God there? Somebody say it real loud. There was a relationship. I mean, whether or not it was a saving relationship or not, but they knew who God was, whether it was just intellectually or whether they knew that from an intimate standpoint or not. But the truth of the matter is, it wasn't like God was foreign to them. And even from the standpoint that they knew who God was, they knew Jehovah, but the truth of the matter is, but it really comes down to, but they glorified Him not. And then neither were they thankful. And we talked about those two things. So we talked about that many times throughout Scripture, that we are not only exhorted to give thanks, to give thanks to God, or to give thanks for Christ, and then for all things. And we spent some time there because that's the tough one, isn't it? Is when we start talking about being grateful or thankful for all things, because that may include what? Some bad things, some hard things, some hurtful things, some not pleasant things. Whatever adjectives you want to add to that, that can be the reality. And even during those times, we know that God is good and God loves us. And we know that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But we talked about the last part of that message was really the difference between lip service and action. Was it not? So help me out there. We listed several different things that would be an action of showing, the doing part, that our thanksgiving is not just lip service. Anybody remember any of those? Spending time with God. Yeah, spending that quality time with Him and meditating in the Word, and just we want to be around the person who has made that impact in our life, especially the way that God has for us. What else? Glorifying His name, finding every opportunity to lift His name up and to let people know, hey, this is my God. This is who saved me. This is who is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did somebody else say one? Obeying Him. Just simply obeying the Word of God and obeying Him as the Holy Spirit, also as He prompts us to do things. Maybe it's whether it's the witness or whatever that could be glorifying Him. And what else? There's a couple more, maybe one or two more. To serve Him. You know, by the way, Christians, children of God, are meant to serve. You know, from the standpoint of being saved and surrendered and studied and soul winning and serving. We are to be servants of God in whatever capacity. And believe me, within the household of faith, there's a lot of areas to where we can serve in some capacity. And by the way, can I just add this little caveat? We should do it joyfully. Serving joyfully, not grudgingly, but serving with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to not do it grudgingly. It doesn't do any good to, oh man, I have to clean this church again. I've got to clean these toilets. You know what? We should be rejoicing in the fact that we have the opportunity to be to work in God's service in any capacity. And what's the old saying? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the household of God than a prince of a great domain, you know? And I think that's true. Maybe I slaughtered that or added to it a little bit, but you got the gist, right? So the truth is, love Him, fellowship with Him, proclaim Him, and then of course, that thankfulness should impact how we live, even to the point to where we would not willfully continue to live in sin as well. We would choose to make that choice to separate from that. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on here tonight. Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22, a very familiar passage, but it just one that helps us to understand. I will tell you this, it was very interesting today how the Lord worked, and I had entirely been planning an entirely different message. I even had it laid out on my Bible, and it's all good to go, right? You ever been there? And then I went for a walk, and I walked for about 3 miles. I used to say I went for a run, but those days are about done. Okay, my knee says, no thanks, Skippy. Walking's about as good as you can do. So I went for a walk, and all of a sudden I began to pray. And as I was praying, the Lord just flooded my mind with all of these thoughts. So much so that I was like, I only wish I had a piece of paper to write it down on. I forgot to bring my phone so I could record the thoughts as they were going through my mind so quick. But I think I got the gist of what the Lord was saying on that walk today. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. Reading here, it says, Jesus, here He is at the Mount of Olives just moments before He is getting ready to be taken captive here pretty shortly. And it says that He came out and went as He was of the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. So here they all are together just after the last meal here. I'm always hesitant to call it the Last Supper. But verse 40, and when He was at the place, and He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And other of the Gospels record some of how some of the others would fall asleep, and He would go over again sometime later and remind them again and wake them. But in this passage, that's not recorded for us. But in verse 41, and He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and He kneeled down and prayed. Look at verse 42. Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Father, I just pray that You would help us this evening to, as we look at this topic of what it really means to be truly surrendered unto You. I think this is a great example of where Jesus Christ Himself was truly, truly under Your authority, and the aspect of surrendered completely to Your will. And I just, as this example is here for us to read and to understand, might we also make that the cry of our heart, to where we would say, Lord, not my will be done, but Thine be done. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If I was to walk in, maybe, whether it's in combat or not in combat, and I were to do something like this, what does that mean? Yeah, it's amazing that we can do this, and it's just that international symbol. Everybody kind of understands it, you know. I surrender. Now, you know, if you understand anything about it from a combat standpoint, what is it indicating? You have to shout because your mask muffle you. You know, everybody talking through a mask sounds like Charlie Brown. So you got to shout it out. Plus, I'm deaf. So what's it mean? No weapons. Thank you. You see my hands? I'm not holding a weapon. I'm no longer wanting, or in some cases maybe even willing to fight anymore. You see the palms of my hands, and that's it. Oh, by the way, did you know that some of our customs come from that same aspect? Something as simple as a handshake. A handshake signifies the same thing. For you military guys, we do it this way. The British do it this way. But what, it's all the exact same purpose. What is it indicating? It shows that I have no weapon. I greet you with no weapon, you know, from that standpoint. I'm not here to fight. So this here gives a that symbol that stands out. There was some time ago, years ago now, when I was in Desert Storm. I may have told you this story before. Have I told you this story about the Iraqis and the story? Here I was in Desert Storm, and I was not a chaplain back then. I was a chemical officer. And I was assigned right here at Fort Riley, and I was the chemical officer for the Division Artillery, the Divardi, and we went to combat. And because of the fact that when chemical officers are not doing chemical things, then I'm attached to an artillery unit, and I was a battle staff captain. They had me there. I was doing calls for fire and all kinds of stuff, just like the artillery guys were. And you know, it's just kind of the second duties that you're doing. And I remember we was out in the TOC, the Tactical Operations Center, out in the middle of the desert. And some of the leadership was gone. And I remember we're there, and this is just a couple days. We've already gone across the berm into Iraq, and we had confronted all kinds of Iraqis And I thought, oh boy. Well, here I am in the talk that day, and somebody says, "Sir, you gotta see this." And I thought, what? He says, "Come out here, you gotta see this." And I thought, okay. And I says, "Is it good or bad?" He says, "I don't know yet. You gotta see this." And I remember walking out there, and over the, I saw this group of people coming up over the hill. And all of a sudden I went, oh my goodness, they're all Iraqis, and they're all carrying weapons. And I thought, here we are kind of sitting out here at this operations center going, what are we going to do? And I was ready to, okay, you know, somebody's going to have to take charge here, we're going to have to mount this security thing. And all of a sudden, just about the time we start moving toward the Constantina wire with weapons drawn and everything else, many of these Iraqis threw their weapons down and went. And I mean, we're talking, it was a boatload of them. And I'm thinking, what? And here they are, all with their hands up, walking down that hill. No, no, no shoot, no shoot, no shoot. And I thought, wow. First time I'd ever seen that in live action, you know. And here they come. They only wanted to say, we're not willing to fight anymore. We're hungry. And we just want to go home. And we fed them and sent them north, you know, from that standpoint. But that's the first time I'd ever seen it. But, you know, as soon as they threw their hands up, we knew exactly what they were willing to do and not willing to do from that standpoint. August 10th, 1945. The headlines would read across every major newspaper that morning. Flash. Japan agrees to unconditional surrender. And it read this, just a day after the bombing of Nagasaki, Japan agreed to meet the current terms of unconditional surrender. As President Harry S. Truman alters a halt to the atomic bombing, Emperor Hirohito said, "It seems obvious that the nation is no longer able to wage war and its ability to defend its own shores is doubtful." In light of the bombing of Hiroshima on August 6th, Nagasaki on August 9th, and the Soviet invasion of Manchuria, as well as the Emperor's own request that the Council bear the unbearable, it was agreed Japan would unconditionally surrender. You know, there's two really important words in that statement. One is the word surrender, obviously. But there's another word that's just as equally important there that I think we may need to make sure that we understand. Because there was a big difference of one of the words, and the word was unconditionally. So let's make sure we understand something here. What is there a difference then between conditional surrender and unconditional surrender? And for those of you, what would it be? Tell me, Cliff. Yeah, so if I say conditional, I'm going to set some terms that I'm going to agree to in order if I'm going to surrender, right? Unconditional is what? I don't have the ability to set any terms. I have no say in this other than the fact that I give. Maybe it's a way of just saying uncle or whatever, but I give. You know, we kind of understand that because it really comes to this. It comes with strings attached or no strings attached, right? That's the real difference between conditional and unconditional. Let's put that in a different context of something that we understand more clearly. How about that? How about if I was to say unconditional love compared to conditional love? Is there a difference now? Can we see a big difference between those? For those of you who are married, what if your spouse comes to you and says, "I love you conditionally"? You'd go, "What? What's the condition?" Can I tell you something? In this day and age, with the marriages that we see and the divorce rates and everything else, do you know why so much of that is happening? It's literally this aspect. Because it's a marriage, it's a love that was based on conditions. Hey, if you continue to love me, I will stay. If you continue to do this, I will do this. You get the point? If you do this, I will do this. You know what? I don't like the thought of that. I don't think I would like my wife saying that. I think what needs to happen is that I'm just willing to look to her and say, "I love you no matter what." You think that would help a lot of marriages in this day and age? I think there's a word called commitment that has been left out of the English language. I think it applies to marriage. I think it applies to a lot of things. But in this particular case, it's based on the fact of how can I have commitment? Because I have an unconditional love toward my wife. You know, that also applies toward this aspect of surrender as well. See, if I can say it this way, in conditional, remember, here's the word conditional. In conditional surrender, someone will give up only if certain things happen. An unconditional surrender is a surrender in which no guarantees are given to the surrendering party. And I've already said it. So let's go back to this word surrender then. We talked about the difference between conditional and unconditional, but let's just go back to the word surrender. I don't know about for you military guys, but I don't like the word. Surrender to a soldier? Bad word. Surrender to a Christian? A phenomenal word. Fantastic word. A word that needs to be in our vocabulary all the time as a born-again believer, quite frankly. And so we need to understand this aspect about surrender. Whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself saying to the Heavenly Father, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." That's an aspect of surrender as well. Surrendering to the Father's will. But I want to tear this in two parts here this evening real quick. Surrender really, from a perspective of biblical teaching, surrender has two specific important areas as it applies to Christianity. Are you ready? Number one, surrender to be saved. We talk about this aspect of surrendering to be saved. Now, we have spent the last couple of nights, or as we've been here now, we've gone back into the gospel a couple of times as far as what that means and understanding that there's a problem with sin and a penalty and the provision that's already been made and the aspect that I just simply by faith need to accept that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that's the gospel, right? But let's put it into another context with that. There comes to a point that I need to surrender my will to that thinking completely. You know why it's interesting that you can have some people who will, with lip service, tell you all about their relationship with Jesus Christ and why they're a Christian, and there's a huge question mark of whether it's so or not? I think it's because it comes down to this aspect of surrender. And their view about what was required in order for them to partake of that aspect of salvation. You say, Brother Willis, what are you talking about? Salvation requires us to die to self, to understand the truth, to surrender to that, and to accept it with no ifs attached to it, no conditionality, if I can say it. Is that a word? If it's not, I just made it up. But the bottom line is, it's this. And see, we know there's some things here that's true. Under this aspect of surrender to be saved, we know this. I mean, think about this. Just this simple phrase. You cannot save yourself. Is that true or false? You cannot. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. What? And not of yourself. See, right there, that very verse tells us, wait a second, hang on. You don't add anything to the aspect of salvation. It's all of God. And we just need to completely be surrendered to that truth. Because here's what happens. If I say that it has anything to do with me, then the rest of that verse applies to where all of a sudden, then it's the aspect of works gets attached to it in some way, shape, or form. And we already know that that's not possible, right? I have to surrender just simply to the basic truth that Christ has already done it all for me. And I just have to surrender to it. Can I say it this way? Unconditionally surrender to it. See, so many times what we hear is the fact that, one, I can't save myself. Number two, can I just say it this way? Salvation is not, you hear me? Salvation is not adding Christ to your old life. I don't know how many times I have come across people who have this mindset that says, hey, you know, you introduce them to Christ and you tell them about Christ and they say, that's really good. I'm willing to pray a prayer. Yeah, no problem. I can pray that prayer and I can just simply add Jesus Christ to the rest of my life. Was that God's perspective, though? No. Is there any stories that ever come to mind when we see that Jesus had identified that in order for you to be with me, you may just have to give it all up in order to do that? Anybody remember the story of a rich young man that came to Jesus? I mean, we're told of the event in a couple different places, Mark chapter 19 being one of them, where the rich young man, he comes and asks this question about inheriting eternal life, and he's kept all the commandments, and he's done all of these things, and all of a sudden the Lord knew his heart. And because he knew his heart, it's like, go and sell all that thou own, all of thy possessions, and give them to the poor, and go and sell. And it says, and the rich, this rich young man, he went away grieved. Why? Why was it such a major issue? Well, the Bible says that he owned much and he had all these possessions, but it was almost as if, I want to add Jesus Christ to my life, but I'm not willing that I give up any of this other piece. Can I tell you something? I run into folks like that all the time, where they'll say something to the effect of, oh yeah, I don't mind adding Jesus Christ, but I'm going to continue to keep this aspect of my life. Or to believe this, and or to listen. This is one of those times of unconditional surrender. I just have to accept the fact of what Jesus Christ has done and just give myself wholly onto that truth. Amen? Holding nothing back in any way, shape, or form. And not trying to add anything of myself to that equation. Does this all make sense? I mean, we're all home folk here, I think, tonight. But I think it makes sense to us. We'd say that. But that's the kind of people when we start sharing with the gospel, we have to make sure that we're understanding how we're presenting this so that they understand. I'm not asking you just to add Jesus Christ to something that you already are or doing. But also there's this, you know, and the Bible makes it clear because, you know, the example that's given to us as an illustration in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark 2 and Luke chapter 5 is where the Lord is telling us that we cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Right? What was the whole teaching behind that? You just can't add this which is new to that which is old because the two just don't blend. They don't go together. And I know that's the basic summary of that, but that's really the basic of the teaching is, look, you can't do this. This is something brand spanking new that's about to happen, and you can't add the old life of yours to it. Something else we'd understand about this surrender to be saved, and it's real clear, it's not Jesus Christ plus. Did you hear me? It's not Jesus Christ plus anything. Many times, even today, I heard someone say this, well, you know, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or do you know that you're a born-again believer? And immediately out of their mouth comes this conversation, well, I was baptized on this particular time, or I was a church member. Can I just tell you, you know, all of those things may be good in their proper order, but they have nothing to do with my salvation. Baptism is not a part of my salvation. Baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ to show the public and the church that outward expression of that inward possession of what has already taken place. It's a result of me accepting Christ, not a part of. So it's not Jesus Christ plus baptism. It's not Jesus Christ plus the sacraments. It's not Jesus Christ plus church membership. It's not Jesus Christ and a bunch of other gods. And I say that kindly, but think about this. I mean, do you know that the Hindus have absolutely no problem with Jesus? Ask Brother, what's his face? Nair, G.S. Nair. He'll tell you. That in his country, within Hinduism, they have no problem with Jesus Christ. It's just one of many other gods that they would worship. How many of you see that there's a problem with that? Yeah, because it's not Jesus Christ plus. It's Jesus Christ alone. Talking to a young Muslim today, they have no problem with Isa. They don't have a problem with Isa. Jesus, to them, Isa is just another one of their prophets. And so many times they will talk. Now, when you start getting specific about who this Isa is and the fact that he is God, then they have a problem. But, you know, to them, adding Jesus to the equation is not really, it's not that big of a deal to them. But it should be to us, right? Because we know what the Scripture has already told us about Jesus and Jesus alone when he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Do you think that God made a mistake by putting those definite articles in there? I don't think so. I don't think he made it to where it's Jesus Christ is a way, that he is a truth. Jesus Christ is not to be added to anything else. It is he and he alone, and it is to him that we must unconditionally surrender to at that point. Jesus Christ alone and being unconditionally surrendered is that truth. And I already got ahead of myself in quoting John 14:6 about I am the way. But if that's not clear enough, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us the entirety of what is the gospel and how that it was Jesus Christ who lived. It was Jesus Christ who went to the cross and how he was buried and how he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. All of that to show that he is the only one who has the power over sin, death, and hell. And he only expects one thing of us as it pertains to the aspect of salvation, unconditional surrender and faithfully accepting the truth, depending on it fully for us to have that relationship. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority or the power to become the sons of God. How did I do that? I did it very simply like this. God, I accept it. It's the truth. I accept it. Nothing added to it. Nothing that I can do in and of myself. It's just simply You. And I unconditionally surrender to that and that alone. Amen? Amen. So is that true as far as our salvation is concerned? Yes or no? Okay, yes. Are we okay? Did I get theologically askew? No, it's true. But let me ask you this. If it's true for salvation, is it also not true for our sanctification then? That which we started by being unconditionally surrendered, that we would continue to be unconditionally surrendered. Number two, not only is it surrender to be saved, how about being surrendered in my walk with God as well? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that many of us can quote by heart, but it really sums up this whole issue when it comes to what our sanctification is really all about. What is it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why do you say that? Because it's one thing to understand our surrender when it comes to salvation. But we need to understand that this same unconditional surrender applies to my sanctification and my walk with God. And just like we have to be very careful that we're not trying to add things to the aspect of salvation, why do we think that it's okay to start adding all kinds of things into the aspect of our sanctification? Because we have to understand it's still my daily, can I say this? My daily unconditional surrender unto a heavenly God who loves me, knows what's best for me, provides for me, takes care of me. But yet, sometimes, you know what can happen? This old flesh can start rearing up its ugly head. And when it does, Brother Chuck, you know what happens? It starts making a mess of things. Because now I start applying that to my Christian walk. And all of a sudden, it can get really ugly. Can I just ask you, there's some things that we need to continue to pay very close attention to when it comes to unconditional surrender in our daily walk with God. Unconditionally surrendered in a couple of areas. And I'm just going to just give you a couple. We could preach a series on this. But just a couple. For instance, being unconditionally surrendered to His authority. Somebody say amen, please.
Amen.
Amen. How many times do we constantly want to debate all kinds of things that we read clearly right here in the Word of God? Well, I don't think it really says that. I don't think it really says that I should avoid that. I don't think it really says that I shouldn't be a part of that. I don't think it really says that. And sometimes it's just simply black and white of things that we could and should do as part of our Christian liberty. I'm just going to go off on a rabbit trail, if you don't mind, for just a moment, okay? I'll come back. Do you understand what Christian liberty is? I think I might preach on this, actually. So, Christian liberty is not a license for you to go out and live any old way you want to. Let's just cut through the chase. It has nothing to do with Christian liberty. Christian liberty is very simple. It's this. It's the fact that God has removed the bondage of sin from your life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now has indwelt you with the Holy Spirit so that you can go out and live exactly the way that God would have you to live for His honor and for His glory with all the freedoms that come with that. That's Christian liberty. And if people would understand that, churches would not have half the troubles that they have today of people debating and fighting amongst themselves about, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, just go back to the Word of God and just ask yourself this question. Are you surrendered to the authority of the Word of God? That would solve a lot of problems. when it comes to churches. See, it's the final statement to settle the issue of something. Not only are we to be surrendered into the Word of God under the authority aspect, but even to His leadership. Boy, that's a touchy one. But is it true or not that we're to be under authority of the leadership within the church as well? Anybody know why? Sometimes we go, well, he's the pastor. You know? Does anybody know why we're to be under that authority? Because the Word of God says so. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it makes it very clear. Can I just ask you the question? If you want to turn there and put an asterisk beside it, this would be a good time. And it would also help us within the household of God so that some of the conflicts that tend to arise would cease immediately. Why? Because God says it, so obey them. To have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Hey, newsflash, the word submit is almost identical to the word surrender. And it basically says to submit yourself, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So let me ask you a question. Is it biblical or not to be under authority? To your leadership in the church even. Yes, it sure is. Does that mean you don't ever have a voice? That's not what it said. You do have a voice. But when the end of the day comes and the decision is made, then we need to simply obey and be under that submission. That's tough. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's reality. And God says that we're to be under that type of surrender. Not only are we surrender in our walk with His authority, but how about, let's get into some of the personal stuff. How about hidden things in my life? You know, the truth of the matter is when God saved us and He made us that new creature, that new creation, this sinful flesh still has a tendency to want to do its own thing, right? And if you don't believe that, just read Romans chapter 7 and it'll set you straight. Because the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things I should, you know the story? Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody else live there besides me? And because of that, we can even allow things to be in our lives that we know that shouldn't be there. We talked to the men a little bit on Saturday morning as far as sexual immorality and things of that nature and purity and things. Because we have in this society today all kinds of things that are taking place, whether it's the internet, whether it's television, and we're just inundated with all kinds, can I say it this way, of immorality. Visual, physical, I mean, it's all there. You know, it's possible, it's actually possible for you to be viewing some things or to be partaking of some things, and it's possible that maybe no one else besides you are the only one that knows about it. But there's one problem with that thinking. God knows about it. And the reality is, when God says that I want you to be unconditionally surrendered unto me and to my will, it's even the hidden things that you don't think that anybody else knows. Oh, I know, and it may be the pornography, but what about the anger issues? And what about the temper? And what about the pride? All of these things that we're so quick to just make excuses for? Oh, that's just me. You think it really flies with God? No, no. God says, hey, I made you a new creation. You're a new creature. The Holy Spirit of God is there dwelling within you, convicting you of sin and righteousness, of judgment, to help you to live and to walk according to the way that I would want you to live. And I will just tell you, if there's anything, regardless how large it is, that you're hiding, you're not unconditionally surrendered to God then. True or false? That's true. And God has an expectation for us as His children that we give it all. I asked Brother Chuck on purpose, hey, can we sing this song? I surrender all. What does it mean to say, I surrender all? I think it means something like this. I surrender all. Boy, that was hard. But how much is all? Everything. Is everything in your life surrendered unto God. You know, that's tough. But wait a second, we have a good example to answer that question when Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane could pray to His Heavenly Father and say, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." Do you think that Jesus Christ was completely surrendered into His Heavenly Father's will? Was there anything left out there that Jesus was holding back? Nothing. And if He is the example of how we should live, and He is the example, I guess, is the best word for that for in our lives, isn't that the exact same way we should approach it? God, I'm holding nothing back. I got to tell you, maybe the Lord's pricking somebody's heart right now and saying, yeah, there's some things in my life that I've not completely surrendered over to God. I'd say that we need to take a close check and see what those are and give them over. Second, last, next thing here, to His authority. We need to be surrendered in the hidden stuff of our life. Here's one that I have a conversation with my son about every once in a while, and other children. How about if I am also surrendering my desires to Him? My desires? Is it possible that you can have wants and wishes and desires that may be contrary to God? Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, we got to be very careful, because sometimes we will say, well, I believe that God wants me to do this. And I ask, I say, is that really what you... have you been praying about that? Is that what God would have you do? Yes, I know that God wants me to do this. And I ask a question like this. Is this your desire, and you're just wanting God's stamp of approval on your desire? Or is this truly God's desire? Is there a difference between those two? Huge difference. Night and day difference. But many times we'll justify it in our Christian walk to say, oh, I believe this is God's desire. And really deep down inside, it's just my desire. And I'm just wanting God's approval on it. Can I tell you that it doesn't always have to be bad things, though? You know, sometimes I say that and people say, well, you just think that we're just all full of bad desires. I didn't say that. But I know this, even good desires that are not God's desires quickly become bad desires. Can I say that again? Good desires that are not God's desires can quickly become bad desires. It's amazing how many times I have seen God intervene in people's lives, even as it pertains to this aspect of desires. I'll give you an example. My pastor from back in Tampa, his name is David Goforth. He and I used to joke all the time. You know, Dave is, he's maybe just a little taller than me. I'm sorry, Pastor Goforth. Pastor Goforth is about this tall. He's a little on them. Not, he's a little heavier, okay? He wasn't always this way, but when he was younger, lean, mean, fighting machine, and ready to be the next Michael Jordan, he loved basketball, man. I'm telling you, basketball was his life. And he knew that he was going to be this great professional basketball player. And he was heading that way. I'm going to do this. Well, God had a final say about that. Because he was also being convicted about this thing of surrendering his desires over to God. And sometimes when there's this like little butting of heads, it's amazing sometimes what God may have to do, or some ways that He can get our attention to help us to realize, that wasn't my desire. Because all of a sudden, a basketball player with bad knees is not real good. And all of a sudden, he had this knee injury that just took him out. Now, he could have done two things. He could have done two things. He could have said, God, how dare you? Didn't you understand that was my desire? And when God said, I've got something greater for you, and he submitted to that desire of God, and can I tell you, he will not look back in any way, shape, or form with any regret. He says, thank you, God, for giving me this bum knee so that I could be right where you would have me to be. kind of ties in thankfulness and surrender all together, doesn't it? When we see how God has our best interest at heart in everything. Desires, and then lastly here, we would surrender in my walk, just my life. Is it okay if I say, Lord, here's my life. Take me. Use it for however you desire. Lord, here's my life. Well, that's exactly what he said when he says that old things have passed away. But, you know, the aspect that I'm crucified in Christ. The fact that he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that's all about? I'll tell you. Unconditional surrender. Lord, I'm yours. You do with me whatever you desire. I'm yours. Completely dead to self. Staying on the altar. James 4:7 says it something like this. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. And I already told you that word submit is also this word hupostasso, which is subordinate, to be under subjection, which is also the idea of unconditional surrender. They're all the same. And unlike the world's thinking that unconditional surrender is a state of weakness and defeat, it's just the opposite with God, by the way. Because here's what God says, for when I am weak, He is strong. And when I submit my entire will and body and soul over to Him, watch out and see what God can do with a life that's surrendered that way. Amen? And you know, it'd be good for us to learn that now so that we can understand, say, God, you use me how you would choose. So let me just throw a spiritual truth here at you too as we close this real quickly. Spiritual truths regarding surrender, here they are. You'll never be used of God to the fullest capacity until you and I decide to be completely and unconditionally surrendered to Him. I've gone through a couple bouts boxing with God. And I found out that my arms just aren't quite long enough. I remember sitting right over here at this place called Fort Riley. And I was the commander of the 12th Chemical Company. You got to understand something. As a young officer, as a young captain, the epitome of being that young captain, the highlight is to have the opportunity to command troops. I was like, man, I was in hog heaven. But all of a sudden, something happened. Right here in this church, the Lord began to tug at my heart about surrendering to the full-time ministry. And for weeks, I'm battling with this thing. Lord, but I just took this command. Lord, really? You want me to give up this command to go into the ministry? And the Lord's just like, trust me. Trust me. I remember sitting over in my office, looking out across the motor pool in my swivel chair. My first sergeant thought I was nuts. I sat there for probably an hour or two just swiveling back and forth, arguing with God. Yes, no, yes, no. And finally I just said, I give, Lord. In my mind, I was saying, Lord, I have to go to my boss, literally, no kidding, I have to go to my boss and ask him to relieve me of command. Who in their right mind does that? But that's what I was getting ready to do. I also knew that I was probably going to hang up my spurs for one last time. And my heart's desire was always to be a soldier. And I said, Lord, if this is what you desire, then I'm willing. I went to my boss and I said, sir, I know this is a strange request, but I'm just wanting to ask you a question. Would you sit down? Secondly, I would like to ask you if you'd relieve me of command. Excuse me? Why would I do such a thing? Sir, because I would like to go back to seminary so that I can study full time to go into the ministry full time. And the only way that I'm able to be in school this upcoming September is for me to be relieved right now so that I can have everything prepared to be there in school. I thought he was going to go through the ceiling, but he didn't. He looked at me and he said, "Okay, just give me a little time to find your replacement and we'll do so." And I went, "Oh, thank you, Lord. He didn't kill me." Do you know that was in February of that year? And in August of that same year, I was sitting in a classroom at Bob Jones University and Seminary. And I said, "I'll never be in uniform ever again." And I was good with that. And then all of a sudden, something strange happened. A year and a half later, when I was sitting there in that seminary, I got a letter from the government. Yeah, which is always thrilling. I opened it up, and it said something like this: "Congratulations, you've been promoted to major." What? Silly military, they lost me again. And I laughed and I showed one of the guys and I'm like, so silly. And all of a sudden I called HR. I called the human resource. I called whatever they call them, HRC. Called HRC and said, "Hey, look, I got this strange letter." And they said, "So?" I said, "But I'm not even in active duty. I don't belong to you." And they said, "Yes, you do. You're still on inactive reserve status. You still belong to us." And I went, "You're right. I guess I do." But I said, "But wait a second. Hang on. You don't understand. I gave this completely up. I have no idea. How did my packet go before promotion board?" And they said, "We don't know." I went, "I'm feeling real comfortable about right now." "What do you mean you don't know?" "We don't know. Here's what we do know. When you left active duty, you had completed everything that you needed to do to move on to the next rank." And I said, "You don't understand. I had even asked to be relieved as a company commander, and my boss did so." And they said, "Yeah, and he wrote you one amazing OER when you left." And I went, "What?" He wrote my OER as if I had fulfilled that command and gave me a rating that should have never been given to somebody who walked in to be asked, relieved of command. Is my God great or what? And then they said, "So, Major, what are you going to do with this?" And I remember looking to God and I said, "Really, Lord? Like the Lord said, you gave it to me, and I'm giving it back. But this time I want you to use it for me." I spent the next 25 years as an Army chaplain by the grace of God. I'm not blowing any horns or whistles. I'm just saying, my God is amazing. And when we decide to just say, "Lord, I give it to you," He can do amazing things with that. We just have to be willing to unconditionally give it over to Him to begin with. That's what He wants of us. That's what He expects of us as children. And I will tell you, I will brag on God all day long. He is a good God. He is a loving God. He will never fail you. And you will never go wrong by just unconditionally just giving over whatever it is that you think is so precious. Amen. That's what God does. You can never truly be used of God to the fullest capacity until you and I decide to completely give it over to Him. You're not dead to self if you're not completely surrendered. God lovingly may bring some truth, some things into our lives to help us to get to that point. I will just say this as we're done. Conditional surrender, you hear how I say this? I didn't put the un. Conditional surrender is really a lack of faith. is what it really is. It's a lack of faith in a sovereign God. It's like saying, I don't trust you to give my life to you completely or unconditionally, God. Salvation was by complete faith. So why isn't our sanctification? Why is it so hard? It's so hard for a couple of reasons. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We all want our own way. That's the truth. We want our way. That's why it's so hard. Another reason it's so hard is because when we give something over to God, we don't see the end result. There is no way on this side of eternity that I could have ever have predicted that I would have retired from the military with 36 years as a full bird colonel. There's no way I would have ever in my wildest dreams thought that that was even possible. But God did. And He saw it. By the way, what's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 all about? It's all about faith. And even though we don't see those things, God sees them. So it's about that. And then you know why it's also so tough? Why is unconditional surrender so tough? Because it's so daily. I have to make a choice today when I wake up. God, I'm surrendering myself to You today. I'm done. But I ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you're holding back from God? Is there anything in your life that maybe it's just you and Him only know of, that in the recesses of your heart something that's there? Is there some desire that you're not completely willing to give over to Him? Is there something there that you would say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but I know what You want me to do. Can I just tell you? Let go. Let go. Unconditionally surrender and just watch what your God can do. Father, we thank You so very much for this time. And I do just ask that You would help us to be cognitive that we would understand truthfully, Lord, that You have this desire for us just to give everything over to You. Lord, I don't know where folks' hearts are here this evening, but I just understand this. You're an amazing God, and You only want what's best for us. And You simply want us to be unconditionally surrendered unto You. And we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Mask.